This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, I don't know if you know this, but in the business world right now, and especially in the sales business, there's something going around called butterfly stories. And these butterfly stories are just simply meant to inspire people because they tell about how somebody used to be in the business and how they are now, what they used to sell and now what they sell after being transformed. And it's kind of like, you know, you go from the caterpillar to the butterfly. You go from the not so good salesman to now you're the top salesman. And so these stories are meant to inspire with this whole issue of change. And I think butterfly stories are so popular because everybody wants to think that they can change. Everyone wants to think that, man, my future can be better than my past. But of course, we all know how hard change is, do we not? You know, I read a medical study not too long ago. And this medical study made the point that heart bypass patients, and by the way, there are 600,000 of them every year in America. They did a study with heart bypass patients, and of course, after a heart bypass, the doctor comes in and says this: listen, this heart bypass is only temporary. Man, you got to change your lifestyle. You got to change what you eat. You got to change. You can't smoke anymore. You got to change your diet. You got to start exercising. Basically, the doctor is saying this: change or die, okay? And so they did a study on these heart bypass patients. 2 years after the heart bypass, guess what happened? They figured out that 90% of the people were not changing, had not changed their lifestyle in any way. What does that tell you? Change is hard, and it's very, very difficult. That's how change difficult it is in our lives, because we all know that at some level. We can't even sometimes make small changes, much less changes that are integral to our very lives. And so that's the reason that on this Easter weekend, I wanted to talk about God's butterfly stories. That is, how God changes our lives, the power of Jesus Christ really to transform us and for real change. And I'm not talking just external change, but internal change. You see, we Christians believe in change. And by the way, I got to tell you, as a pastor, I would get out of pastoring if I didn't believe in change. I know and have seen the transforming power of God in a life. And the Bible gives us story after story of people who were once this way, but now, after knowing God, they're another way. Christians are people who walk in hope because they know that their lives can be changed. And I think there are probably very few of us here today who would say, Arthur, I'm perfect, and I don't think I need any change, and I'm the perfect father, I'm the perfect husband, so this sermon is not really applicable to me. I think all of us would say, man, some change is needed. So let's look then at the scriptures and find out about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do it by looking at three questions. And the questions are just simply these. First, how does Jesus make change possible in the first place? And secondly, how does Jesus make radical change possible in the person who's very far from God? And finally, how does Jesus enable his followers? And I know that's most of us here today. How does he make his followers, how does he make it possible, how does he enable them to make gradual change over time, to become more and more like him? So let's start with this first question then on your outline. It's just simply, how does Jesus make change possible in the first place? And I want you to know, I believe in that with all my heart. Jesus has the power to transform lives. He turned Billy Sunday from a hard-drinking baseball player into one of the noted evangelists of the last century. He turned John Newton, a former slave owner, into the writer of Amazing Grace. And I was looking down here at my friend last night, Doug Kitts, and I thought, man, he has turned my friend Doug Kitts into an angry cop, a guy whose life was going the wrong direction, into, I just call him a sanctified cop. You know, he's policing for Jesus is what he's doing. Also for the city of Puyallup, but really for Jesus. And I can tell you that I've been walking with my friend now for several years. Doug Kitts is a different guy than he used to be. And so the question is, how did he get that way? That is, what did Jesus do to help him with that? Well, here's how change happens. Here's how it makes possible even in the first place. Jesus makes change possible because he makes a relationship with God possible. And believe me, real change is going to be negligible without a relationship with God. On our own, we are not all that good at changing things in our lives. And we've all tried the self-help books. We've all tried videos. We've all tried the, you know, going back to graduate school. We've all tried the pottery classes, yoga, you name it. But it's the same person looking back at us in the mirror every morning. You see, the problem is this. Most people try to change on their own apart from God. And I'm talking, a person can even attempt to be good. I've talked to person after person in my ministry who just says, well, I'm going to be good enough for God. I'm just going to work very hard. I'm going to do it on my own. Guess what? Very little change happens on your own. The result is when we try to work on our own, we get what I would just call external change. That is, a few things change on the outside, but there's very little heart change. And you know what I'm talking about. For example, you don't get along with your mother-in-law. Okay, finally you have learned to be civil to your mother-in-law, all right? But in your heart, you're still kind of angry at her. And, when she leaves, you're still fuming, okay? Now, that's probably not a great analogy for Easter since all the mother-in-laws are here, but I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about somebody else, all right? So, you know what I'm talking about. Inside, the heart is a lot harder to change than just the outside. You see, that's what happens, though, when we think we could make the changes without God's help. The Bible calls it, you know what he calls it? Self-righteousness. Not a very good term. And we're self-righteous when we think that we can be good, we can make the changes necessary, and we can do it all on our own. You know that Jesus one time was talking to a group of self-righteous people? And do you know what he said? You self-righteous people, you're like a tomb with dead people in it. He said, yeah, okay. Yeah, the outside is looking real good. It's all white. It's all clean. Yeah, the outside is good. But inside is full of dead men's bones. You know, it's a pretty graphic image if you think about it. You know what he was really saying? He was saying, okay, external change. Okay, most of us can do that. We can look good on the outside. But the heart, for the heart to be changed, for the heart to become like the Lord's heart, we need the Lord. You'll never do it on your own. The difference that I'm talking about is the difference between painting something with paint. You paint something with paint, what happens? It's painted on the outside. But if you stain something or you dye it, then that goes all the way through. And see, that's the kind of change that I want in my life. I want change that goes all the way through. That my life is different, not just on the outside, but on the inside. So, if a relationship with God makes change possible, how then does Jesus make a relationship with God possible? Something we need to get at this morning. Now, you Christians, you need to be reminded of this. And if you're exploring Christianity, you need to know this too. Remember, what separates us from God? What is it that separates us from a relationship with God? It's something that the Bible calls sin. And in fact, in Isaiah 6:59, Isaiah just simply said, your iniquity, your sin, separates you from God. That's what happens in our lives. So what had to happen is that Jesus somehow had to take care of our sin problem, and he did something pretty radical. Jesus, who is God himself, came to this planet, humbly became a human being, and what happened is he lived on this planet for one purpose, and that is to become your substitute and my substitute on the cross. That is, he had to pay the price for sin, and he did it in our place. And in fact, on the cross, you know what happened? The righteous Jesus died for all the unrighteous people. Look what it says here in 1 Peter 3. It says the exact same thing. For Christ died. Why did he die? for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. And why did he do it? Look at the scripture. He did it to bring you to God. In other words, so that you could have a relationship with God. Now, some of you are saying, well, Art, what do you mean? What do you mean died for sins? I'm a good guy. I'm not a big sinner or anything. Well, here's what you need to know. Inside, you are not a good guy. I hate to be the one to break it to you, all right? But inside, you are not a good guy. Oh, you might be nice to most people. You might pay your bills on time. Those are good things. But inside, your heart has some dark spots. You know it's true. You're selfish sometimes. You want to take the biggest piece of the cake for yourself. You know that you want to do things on your own. You know that you don't want to submit to God. And that's called sin. Just remember that when I call you a sinner, when the Bible calls you a sinner, me a sinner, God isn't comparing us to our next door neighbor, our crotchety next door neighbor. You know, we look pretty good compared to him. But God is comparing us to himself. And he is completely holy, completely righteous. So here's what's so cool about this thing. Jesus provided a way for all of us to begin a relationship with God because he helps us deal with our sin problem. And you can find this in 2 Corinthians 5. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I could use all kind of theological terms, but I don't want to do that. I just want you to know what's really happening here. What's happening here is what Martin Luther called the great exchange. Now, think about this. Look at the scripture. An exchange was made between God and sinners. God treated Christ as if he were a sinner, even though he was not. Jesus didn't become a sinner. He didn't have a sin nature, but God treated him as if he were a sinner because God's wrath came upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And so what happened is then he died as a substitute and he paid for your sin. Now, look at the other part of this thing. The second part of this exchange is extraordinary. God treats believers as if they had only done the righteous deeds of a sinless Son of God. Think about that. The righteousness of Jesus is somehow credited to your account. The bank ever called you and said, oh, by the way, we shorted you. We're going to credit something to your account. Isn't that a great feeling when that happens? Well, here's what the Bible says. God credits your life account with the righteousness of Jesus. So here's what you need to know. Jesus bore our sins so that sinners could bear his righteousness. That's a pretty cool deal, isn't it? That's what it says in the scriptures. And when a person taps into that by faith, man, they have a relationship. So what happens? Jesus takes care of our sin problem. That means a relationship with God is possible. That means change is possible. So let's get to this fact then of how does God, okay, Art, I see that, but how in the world does God take somebody far from God and make this radical change in their life? Well, here's the kicker. Here's what you need to know. When a person begins a relationship with God, not only are they declared righteous in God's sight, but they are given new power for change. And that new power is because the Holy Spirit comes in their life, joins their hearts, and man, when that happens, a fundamental change takes place. Now, some of you are going, Art, what do you mean the Holy Spirit comes into your life? That's exactly what the Scripture says. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And 2 Corinthians 1 confirms this, that God has given us his Holy Spirit, where? In our hearts. And so when a person begins a relationship with God, the Spirit of God comes into their heart. And you know what the Bible says? This is such a radical transformation that Jesus in John 3 called it being born again. That sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? Being born again, it's right there in the scripture. And that's the reason that it's so radical when a person receives Jesus Christ, because their whole orientation has changed. And in fact, it's because the light of God has come into their hearts. In fact, that's what 2 Corinthians 4 says. Look what in your outline. For God made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of Christ. We get a new heart, and instead of darkness there, it's now flooded with light. You know, recently I was reading a book about Dante's Divine Comedy. And in the Divine Comedy, he uses a metaphor of life, and he says this: midway through the journey of life, I awoke to find myself in a dark wood, for I had wandered far off from the straight path. And see, that's a metaphor for life without God. Life without God is like wandering off the path and finding myself, all of a sudden, I'm in a dark wood. I don't even know where I'm at. And dark life is full of darkness because of it. Well, when we begin a relationship with God, you know what the Bible says? Light begins to flood our heart. Our hearts are radically transformed, and now we see things in a whole different way. In fact, that's the reason. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this: if anyone is in Christ, that is, anyone has begun a relationship with Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And believe me, the newness that is being talked about here includes a new heart, a fundamental reorientation of the way I look at life. You know that biblically, the heart is the control center of a person's life? The heart is the control center, the heart and mind. And in fact, if you look at Proverbs 4, it says that the heart, from the heart flow the springs of life. And what it's saying when it says that the springs of life flow from the heart, it's saying, man, that our deepest values flow from what's in here. So you can only imagine if God's light floods my heart, if the Holy Spirit joins with my heart, and you can only imagine then how my values are changed just like that. And in fact, you can think of it this way: you change all the price tags in your life. What you thought was worth $1,000 is now worth a nickel. And what you thought was worth a nickel is worth many thousands of dollars. The price changes, the price tags in your life just begin to change, and you see things differently. If you have a new heart and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is there, man, he'll change even your basic attitudes. It all happens at the moment of regeneration. So we begin. Even from the very beginning, we say, man, I don't quite know what happened, but I'm different. Well, I'll tell you what happened. You get a new heart. Now, I want you to know something. That's the reason that Galatians 6 says this. You can have it in your outline. Say what it says. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Now, you know what? If some of you are exploring Christianity, you don't. What's circumcision? What does that got to do with things? Just think of circumcision or uncircumcision just as religious ritual. Think about, and so what is this saying? You know, religious ritual won't get you anywhere. What counts? What counts is a new creation. And it counts because that's where the change comes in your life. Religious rituals won't do much for you, man. What counts is getting the Holy Spirit, join with your spirit, and getting a new heart. And man, that's when things begin to change. You know, I read an article recently from the Times of London. And, you know, I am not a subscriber to the Times of London. I wish I were. I would appear so sophisticated to you all now. But I do not. However, I did get an internet article from the Times of London. And I read a guy. His name is Matthew Paris. Matthew Paris describes himself as an atheist. Here's the title of his article. Here it is. As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. That's the title of his article. Here's what he says. He just admits that what he's saying runs counter to his own beliefs, but he cannot deny his own eyes. Look what he writes. Before Christmas, that's of 2008, I returned after 45 years to Africa. Now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular government projects and international aid efforts These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. Christianity changes people's hearts, he writes. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. That's what an atheist observes about the transforming power of Jesus Christ in Africa. That's what he says. And guys, I want you to know he's absolutely right. You and I have seen it over and over again. God makes that change. Now, I've told you that change comes then from those who begin a relationship with God and, yes, receive the Holy Spirit, but I haven't told you how to tap into that relationship. And I'm going to assume that many of you know that, but let me briefly say a couple of things. It's so important. The Apostle Paul gives us a little testimony about how he received Jesus Christ. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 1. He says this, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So it's like Paul saying, you know what? God made me example because it's like if he can save me, he can save anybody. I mean, I used to kill Christians for a living. And if he can save me, he can save anybody. Now, here's the only thing I want you to notice here. Notice in this testimony who he says gets God's patience and God's grace and God's mercy. Who is it? The person who believes and receives. In other words, the person who places their faith believes the facts about Jesus Christ, but also that faith has an action attached to it. It takes you somewhere. Belief alone is not really belief, but it's faith and belief in the Bible always takes you somewhere. Where does it take you? To receive Jesus Christ. That is, to commit your life to him. So never think that just believing in intellectual facts is faith. It isn't. So some of you are going, well, Art, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Well, you know, some people say it doesn't matter who your higher power is, just as long as you believe in something. But guys, that makes sense neither logically nor biblically. You know, I have a cell phone, and on that cell phone is a quick dial number to my wife. And I can tell you that unless I push that button, I do not get to Naomi. But when I push that button, she begins to talk to me. And I can't push any button and get to her. I've got to push that button. You see, truth statements by their very nature are exclusive. If one thing is true, then another thing cannot be true. If this thing is painted yellow, it is not painted blue. So the reason I say that is, as Paul says, when you've got to believe on him, he's not saying believe in something. He's saying believe in Jesus. It does matter what you believe. And to believe in Jesus means, of course, is not only to believe the facts, but also to receive him. Okay, we're seeing then how Jesus makes change possible. Man, he makes a relationship with God possible. And when someone invites the Spirit of God into their lives, he can take someone far from God and give them a fundamental heart change that now their whole perspective is different. They see life in a different way and they begin to walk in that life. But that now brings us to the last question. And the last question is this. Okay, those of us who've received Jesus, we place our faith in him. How does Jesus then begin to enable his followers to gradually change little by little to become more like him? Well, obviously, we know that the light of God shines in our hearts. We know that we've been made new. There's a fundamental reorientation. But we don't become like Jesus immediately, do we? You know, you can't expect your wife to receive Jesus and go from Attila the Hun to, Mother Teresa. You know, I mean, that's not going to happen immediately. Or I should have made that your husband. I'm sorry. But after that fundamental change of heart, the Holy Spirit enables, what does he do? He enables believers to begin a process of gradual change. A process of gradual change. In fact, the Apostle Paul, talking to a group of Christians once, he's just telling them how great Jesus was. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 3. And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, friends, this is a radical statement. Look what it says here. In fact, you see that word transformed? That's a word, it's a Greek word, and it's a Greek word, metamorpho, and it's the word we get our word metamorphosis from. And it's the word, of course, it's the word in the English language that accounts for the process that makes a caterpillar, caterpillar, yes, into a butterfly. It's that process. And look what the scripture says here. We are being metamorphized. We are being transformed. And here's the plan, year in, year out. God wants us to become more and more like Him, our hearts to become more and more like His hearts. And so, yeah, we get this radical change, this radical reorientation when the Spirit joins us. But then we have to say, man, we've got then a whole series of things to do in the days to come. We've got a series of ways in which God wants us to change. And so what happens, all of a sudden our values, what we used to think was right, we no longer think is right. What we used to think was wrong, we no longer think is, we understand now is maybe something that God would say would be okay. The choices we make to love people and serve people are begin to change. We find that we are concerned about going to people and making it right with them. Relationships begin to take on new meaning. So we learn to turn from anger and turn to kindness. You know, it all begins to happen gradually over time. Now, let's be honest, though. We all know this. Let me just say it. Some Christians do not seem to be all that like Jesus, do they? Is that true? Some Christians are saying, man, they don't talk like Jesus much. They don't act like Jesus much. Okay, why not? Why is it that don't seem to be changed much? Well, let's look how we are transformed here in 2 Corinthians. Look at the scripture. How are we changed? Look what it says at the very last part of the verse. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, it comes from the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives. Now, you remember that you receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. That's cool. But it's up to you then how much access you're going to give to the Holy Spirit in your life. Think of your life like a house. And if you, think of your own house. If you invited a neighbor into your house, you could say to them, listen, come into my house. Here's the living room. You want to go to the kitchen? Oh, fine. Here's the kitchen. But you don't let them anywhere else in your house. Okay? That's what we do with God sometimes. We say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're now in my life. Great. You're in the living room of my life. This is super. Oh, you want to make some changes here? Fine. You're rearranging all the furniture. Okay, fine. Do whatever. You're painting. Oh, fine. Do whatever you want to do. Oh, you want to go to the kitchen? Fine. Okay, you can go to the kitchen. So we let them in the kitchen. Oh, everything is changing. And then you hear this. The family room. You want to go in the family room? That's where the TV is. I don't think I want you in there, okay? Because I got some HBO stuff I want to watch later, or whatever. You know, we begin to resist what the Holy Spirit says. And believe me, the Holy Spirit wants to go to every room of your life. He wants to go in the closets. He wants to go in the boxes in the closets. And so what happens is, the reason sometimes people are not very much like Jesus is they begin to resist the activity of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in Galatians 5, we have this very simple little thing that's said. Look what it says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Man, is that simple? I mean, how simple is that? But how hard it is, isn't it? How hard it is. Because it just simply says here, man, if you yield to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will take you to places He wants you to go, and He'll begin to make the changes He wants you to make. And it's kind of like traffic lights. You know, you get attuned to the Holy Spirit, pretty soon the Spirit's going, okay, green light, go. You can go on here. Oh, yep, say that. That'd be a good thing to say. Green light. Oh, red light. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't do, and we get attuned to that. Now, in retrospect, I probably shouldn't have used a traffic light illustration for all of you because some of you are not very good at yielding to traffic lights unless there is a photo opportunity attached to it. Then you're pretty good at stopping at that red light, okay. But What happens when we yield to the Holy Spirit? Then we become something in here gets transformed bit by bit. Oh, yes, Lord, you want me to speak kindly to this person. Lord, what I want to do is be unkind. But I'm going to be kind because you say so right now. And we yield to the Holy Spirit. What happens? Something, little thing in our heart begins to change. And C.S. Lewis says that choice after choice after choice is made, and then pretty soon our hearts are different. We become more and more like him. And remember, it's not just your efforts that are going to do it, right? Coming to a relationship with God isn't just a second chance to be righteous all on your own, okay? That's not it at all. You can't do the right thing on your own. Think of it this way. Think of your life as like a machine, and in that machine is a lot of cogs and wheels, and some of the cogs are big, some are small, and they're all kind of interacting together. And you know what we think when we think of change? We think, well, when it comes to change, I'm the big cog, and God is the small cog. And we'll just kind of work together. I want you to know something. You're wrong. God is the big cog, and you're the small one. Yes, you've got to yield to the Holy Spirit, but he's the one who gives you strength and help to do what needs to be done. God is always the big cog. Now, my point is pretty simple here in this message. God's butterfly stories happen when we begin a relationship with him, and they continue as we yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, and any other kind of change, guys, it's just plastic surgery. You know, plastic surgery can make you look pretty good on the outside, I'm told, though I have yet to yield to any plastic surgery, okay? But it does nothing for the heart. Internal change is what's needed in our lives. Every believer can tell you the radical changes that God has made in their life and is continuing to make. And you know what? My life is no different. Let me tell you about, as we close here, just a very brief time that God made a big, big change in my life. I was 18 years old. And at age 18, I had newly committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I began to read the Bible, and as I read the Bible, I read some radical stuff. You know what it said? It said, you know what? Just like I've forgiven you a great big debt, you have to forgive other people in your life a much smaller debt. And I began to read that, and the Holy Spirit, because remember, the Holy Spirit's in your life, he's in your heart, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, Art, you need to do something here. You need to forgive your father. And I resisted that because my father was an alcoholic. He had made our family life pretty much of a mess, and he was continuing to make it pretty much of a mess. And I'm telling God, he doesn't even care. He hasn't asked me to forgive him. And God began to speak, no. Hey, this is for you. Yes, it will affect him, but it's for you. You can't hold bitterness in your life. You can't sustain anger in your life. You must forgive if you're going to be my kid. And I began to respond to that. And finally, what happened is I just said, okay, God, here it is. I forgive my father. You have forgiven me a great big debt. And I choose to forgive my father of a much smaller debt. And guess what happened? At that moment, I set a direction in my life. The Holy Spirit began to change my heart. And ever since that time, there's never been a time when I have chosen to sustain anger against somebody in unforgiveness. You see, that's the change the Holy Spirit can do in your life. That when you choose to yield to the Holy Spirit, somehow he can change an unforgiving heart into a forgiving heart. And it can make a difference all of your life long. Now, I wanted all of you to be reminded of the fact that change is possible. That's when you go out this door today, I want you to know about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. So I've asked another number of people to give a brief testimony, and these brief testimonies are going to be done on pieces of cardboard. And on one side of the cardboard, you're going to read the caterpillar side, what they used to be. And when they turn the cardboard over, you will begin to see, here's the butterfly story. Here's what God has done. Here's the transformation God has done in their life. And I've asked a few people to join me in that. And I am going to begin today.
Seems like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions, lifts by glory. Oh,
of the courage of these people who've come up here. Would you give the Lord a big hand right now? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, when these guys exit, thank you so much, you guys. I'm proud of you. When these guys exit, I want to just say one more thing to you. You know, we've talked about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We've talked about how he changes us. And I think it'd be a pretty big shame if we didn't say, well, how about today for some of you?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.